1 Samuel chapter 1, looking at verses 1 all the way through verse 8. The majority of you in this room have suffered from deep-seated emotional pain, trauma, and also hurt. For example, you've had hopes and dreams for your life that did not pan out the way that you desired. You've been diagnosed with health issues that altered the way that you live your daily lives. You've wanted children and you were not able to have children. You've experienced the hurt that comes from strained relationships. You've lost loved ones who were near and dear to you. And whenever I consider this idea of deep-seated hurt in my own personal life, there are three instances that stand out to me. One of those is going to the doctor with my wife and not being able to hear a heartbeat in the womb that was there previously, and losing a child, losing a baby to miscarriage. Another one of those moments in my life that stands out is watching my aunt and my uncle bury their six-year-old son, my first cousin, as he passed away from a car accident. Another one of those moments in my life that stand out is getting a call from my dad one morning telling me that my hunting buddy of 20-plus years, as he was on his way to work, was hit by somebody and passed away immediately on the spot, leaving behind a young wife and two young children. You see, we've all had or will have times in our lives where we experience deep-seated hurt and pain and trauma. And this is exactly what we see going on in today's text. We see a woman by the name of Hannah, and she is hurting, and she is hurting ultimately because she cannot conceive a child. Again, look at the text with me. It says this: "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but it says that Hannah had no children." And we need to understand this morning that this text, and also next week's text that we'll look at, this is all about Hannah. And it's about the faith that she had in our God. And we also see in this text that Hannah's husband is Elkanah. And Elkanah had another wife by the name of Peninnah. But we know that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. The text also tells us that Elkanah loved Hannah. But we know that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife because her name was listed first in this text. And when Elkanah found out that Hannah could not conceive, he went and he took another wife, and her name was Peninnah. And he took her so that she would be able to bear him children. And it begs this question: why did Elkanah do this? Why would he go and take another wife? You see, to be without children during this time period would have caused Elkanah to face economic hardship, as his children would have helped secure finances for his future. Also, without children, Elkanah's name and lineage would have been cut off. So what does Elkanah do? Elkanah, he goes and he marries Peninnah to bear him children because Hannah could not bear him children. And we also have to ask this question: does it make this right? Does it make it right to do what Elkanah did? And we need to understand that while polygamy is rampant in the Bible, it was not God's original design for marriage. You see, the spirit of Genesis 2:24 is one man and one woman in marriage until death does them part. In the beginning, God said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife," singular, "and they shall become one flesh. But Elkanah does not do that. He goes and he brings Peninnah into the family structure. And Elkanah's choice to add Peninnah to the family structure so that she could bear him children, this caused major strain. And it caused major hurt for Hannah. But we also need to see this in this text this morning, that even though Elkanah went outside of God's will and brought Peninnah into the family structure, the text also does tell us that Elkanah was still a worshiper of God. He still led his family to worship. He still led his family to sacrifice. And this is what I love about the Word of God. From the beginning of the Word of God to the end of the Word of God, it is full of God using imperfect people to accomplish His will, to accomplish His purposes. And this is what we see going on here. Look at verse 3 with me. The text tells us, "Now this man," that's Elkanah, "he used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord." You see, Deuteronomy 12 tells us that God commanded all of the Israelites to go up once a year to Shiloh, which is just north of Jerusalem. God commanded all of the Israelites once a year to go up there to worship and to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of sin. And this is what we see Elkanah doing here. He is obeying the Word of God, and he is leading his family to go up to Shiloh and to worship God. He's leading his family to go up to Shiloh to sacrifice unto God. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, "On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion." Why? He says, because he loved her. Hannah was his first loved. He married her first, though the Lord had closed her womb. So we see again that Peninnah was a child bearer for Elkanah, but he really loved Hannah. Again, Hannah was his first love, but the text tells us that the Lord closed Hannah's womb. And we have to answer this question, or at least ask this question: why? Why did God do this? And the text tells us that God, specifically himself, that God had closed the womb of Hannah. And we have to ask this question at least: why? And here's the answer: we don't know. We don't know why God closed the womb of Hannah. But we can ask some follow-up questions. Was it simply so that God would be glorified in opening up her womb, which he eventually does? Was it meant to draw Hannah into intimacy with God so that she would pray bold prayers unto God, which she eventually does? Was it a means to stretch Hannah's faith? Again, we do not know why God closed her womb, but we do know that he did have a purpose in closing her womb. And the same is true for you and I, church family. You see, we do not know why God often allows us to go through certain things, but oftentimes, and you understand this, oftentimes he does. Oftentimes he allows us to face difficulties and hurts and pains and trauma in our lives. You see, the hurt in our lives, it may be meant to draw us closer unto God. The hurt in our lives, it may cause us to spend more time in prayer to God. The hurt in our lives, it may cause us to rest in God's faithfulness more. The hurt in our lives may be God doing a work of maturity in us, as the Bible tells us that God will use trials and hurts in our lives to grow us in our faith and to grow us in our walk with God. The hurt in our lives, it may be God preparing us for something. The loss in our lives may be the avenue for God's provision and blessing. The pain and suffering in our lives may be God's way for making us long for something better. For example, God's kingdom, heaven. eternity. Again, we do not know why God often allows us to go through hurt and trial and pain in our lives, but oftentimes He does, and God, He uses the trials and sufferings in our lives for His glory. I have an uncle that hosts a weekly podcast called the Dennis Jernigan Podcast, and if you're into that sort of thing, if you listen to podcasts, that would be a great one for you to consider. Again, it's called the Dennis Jernigan Podcast, but he always starts off his podcast by saying this: "There's one thing I know after having lived all of these years, and it is this: our God wastes nothing. He does not waste our sorrows. He does not waste our wounds. And awesome news, He does not even waste our failures." You see, God, He will use all things, our hurt, our pain, our past, things that we're going through now, things that we may deal with and face in the future, even our failures. God will use all things unto His fame, unto His glory, to advance His kingdom and to advance His purposes. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's an incredible God. He is a good God. But look at this text and look at what it says. Verse 6, it says, "And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb." And look at verse 7. It says, "So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah," it says, "used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat." Think about all that Hannah is dealing with. Think about all that she is facing. Not only could she not conceive a child, as she desperately wanted to conceive a child, she was facing this provoking from Peninnah. This word "provoke" that is used here, it means to cause, to grieve. It means that Peninnah was causing her to grieve. Peninnah was causing her deep anguish and deep hurt and deep pain, because she could not conceive a child. And the text also tells us that this was not just a one-time thing. It tells us that this happened year after year, as Elkanah was leading his family to go up to Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice unto God. Every single year, there was Peninnah waiting on Hannah to irritate her, to make fun of her, to cause her to grieve, to provoke her, causing her deep pain and hurt and anguish on the inside. It happened year after year after year after year. Notice what Elkanah says. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Again, as Elkanah was a worshiper of God, we can tell that he was imperfect, right? We can tell that he's imperfect. And guys, this is just a great something for us to consider this morning. If your wife is hurting, if your wife is grieving, if your wife is going through something, don't walk up to your wife and say, "Honey, am I not enough for you?" That's exactly what Elkanah is doing here. Again, worshiper of God, but an imperfect man like the rest of us guys, right? So what does this text call us to do today? I want to give us just 5 application points for us to consider. The first one is this: when I'm hurting, go to worship. When I am hurting, go to worship. This is what Hannah did. Again, notice what the text tells us. It says that she went up year by year. Every single year. Knowing that she could not conceive a child. Knowing that Peninnah was going to be there as they would travel up to Shiloh. As they would get to Shiloh, there would be Peninnah there waiting on Hannah to provoke her, to cause her to grieve, to make her hurt, to make her experience this over and over and over. And the text does not tell us that Hannah stayed home. Doesn't tell us that Hannah said, "You know, Elkanah, this year I just do not want to face Peninnah. I don't want to deal with her nagging. I don't want to deal with her making fun of me because I cannot conceive a child." No, the text tells us that Hannah went up year after year, time and time again, to go up and to offer her worship and to offer her praise and to offer her sacrifice unto God, even though she was facing what she was facing. When I am hurting, God is still worthy. We're still called to go and to worship our God, even whenever we're facing things in our life that bring us this anguish, that bring us this grief, that bring us deep internal pain. King David, whenever his child was sick, the text tells us that he went and he fasted and he prayed all night before the Lord, giving worship unto God. Whenever Job lost everything, the text tells us that he worshiped. Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Whenever we're hurting, whenever we're going through times of difficulty in our life, we're still called to worship God. God is still worthy of praise. Habakkuk 3, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fell, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." In other words, when everything else goes south, when I lose everything, when everything in my life just seems to mess up, whenever I just feel like I'm going to hit rock bottom, notice what the prophet says. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." In other words, I will still worship even though I may lose everything. God is still worthy of worship, even in times of pain, even in times of trouble, even in times of hurt. You see, going to worship in times of pain, in times of loss, in times of suffering, in times of hurt, it does so much for us. Number one, it allows us to be around other believers who can come alongside us and encourage us in our faith. There's just something about that, being with your family, being with your brothers and sisters in Christ who can come alongside you, who can put their hands on your shoulder, who can pray for you, who can walk through the suffering, who can walk through the trials with you. It does so much for us. But ultimately, meeting with Jesus Christ in worship during times of hurt is the greatest thing for our souls. I want to say that again. Meeting with Jesus Christ in worship during seasons and times of hurt is the greatest thing for our souls. Why? Because Jesus Christ is who and what we need most. All the time. All the time. Not just in times of hurt, but all the time. You see, Jesus Christ himself, he knows what it means to hurt. He hurt. During his time on this earth, he hurt. He suffered. Jesus will hurt with you. Jesus will hold you in your hurt. He may not take your hurt away, but we know this, that Jesus Christ will walk with you through the hurt. So what does this text calls us to do? Again, I think it calls us to go and to worship, to offer praise, to offer sacrifice unto God, even during those times in our life that we know will be there in the future, to go and to worship unto God, because he is still worthy of our praise, even when we have pain and trials and suffering and hurt. Next, number two, whenever I am hurting, continue to trust God and to walk with him. Whenever I am hurting, continue to trust God and to walk with him. Notice that Hannah never responded to Peninnah's attacks on her. As this went on year after year after year after year, Hannah, she never revolted, even though she may have wanted to on the inside. She never lashed back out. She never made fun of her back. She never found things going on in Peninnah's life to bring up, to highlight. No, she just continued to follow God. She continued to be obedient unto God. She continued to serve him. She continued to worship. She continued to sacrifice. Again, this calls us that whenever we are hurting, to continue to trust God and to walk with him. Trust in the Lord with all of your hearts, all the time. Not just during the good times. Not just the times in my life when everything's okay, when my life is blessed. And hopefully and prayerfully, you have way more of those times in your life than times of trauma and pain and suffering and hurt. But the Bible calls us to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, all of the time. Especially in those seasons of life that are difficult. Especially in those seasons of life that are hard. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So go to worship. Continue to trust God like Hannah did and walk with him during times of hurt. Next, number three, whenever I am hurting, Go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer again. Jesus is who we need most. God is who we need most during seasons and times of hurt. We didn't read this today, but we'll read it next week that Hannah does. She goes and she goes to God in prayer, and she gives over her burdens and her sufferings unto God, and she prays to God. And this is what we're called to do as well, is to not forget that God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with our God. He can speak and the world is made. He can speak and the seas are parted. God can do anything. And this calls us to go to God during times of suffering and pain and trial. Paul calls us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. In everything, in all aspects of life, in all seasons of life, go to prayer to depend on God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God. We've all felt that. We've all experienced that. That wonderful and incredible peace that comes over us whenever we go to the Lord in times of hurt and pain, that just comes over us like a warm blanket, the peace of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So again, the text, it calls us to go to God and to pray. And I want to remind us this morning, church family, that our God, He always answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers, but He answers prayers for His children in three ways, like this. God will answer our prayers by saying no. He'll answer our prayers by saying wait. And He'll answer our prayers by saying yes. And I don't know about you, but the hardest thing for me whenever I am praying for something, whenever I am asking for God to come through, whenever I am asking for God to move, the hardest thing for me is not no. The hardest thing for me is wait. You ever experienced that? Maybe some of you are in a season of waiting right now. Maybe you've been waiting for a week. Maybe you've been waiting for a month. Maybe you've been waiting for years and years. Just like Hannah was waiting, but waiting is difficult. It can be difficult for us. We will see in next week's text that God, He eventually answers Hannah's prayer and He gives her Samuel. And Samuel, he goes on to become Israel's last and greatest judge. And Samuel is the one who goes on to anoint King David as the king. But as God, as He answered Hannah's prayers, we need to understand that God may not answer our prayers the way that we desire them. Why? Because God is God, right? He is sovereign. He is in control. But regardless if God answers our prayers the way that we are desiring or not, we need to understand, church family, that prayer, it does so much for us. Prayer accomplishes so much for us, regardless if God answers the prayer or not. You see, prayer, it draws us into intimacy with God, calling us to spend time with Him, communing with Him, hearing His heart, hearing His voice. Prayer, it aligns our hearts with God's heart. And prayer is our way of saying, God, during seasons of hurt, during times that are tough, our way of saying, God, my hope is in You. I trust You. During this season of life, it's difficult right now. God, I'm praying that it would turn out like this, but regardless, God, of however You choose to answer this prayer, if it's no, wait, or yes, God, regardless, your prayer unto God says this, I hope in You, that no matter what happens, God, I hope and I trust You. So again, this text, it calls us to worship. It calls us to continue to walk with God during trials. It calls us to go to God and to pray to Him. And number four, I think this text as well, it points us to something greater. Number four, whenever I am hurting, let it remind me that in heaven there will be no more hurts. You looking forward to that? Let it remind you that in heaven there will be no such thing as viruses. There will be no such thing as political chaos. No such thing as earthly struggles and earthly trials and earthly pain and emotional hurt and loss. Whenever I am hurting, let it remind me of something greater. Let it remind me of something greater, that in heaven there will be no more hurt. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. While we will experience seasons of struggle in life and trials on this earth, there is a place, there is a home, there is a kingdom that is waiting on the people of God where there will be no more hurt or struggle or pain. None of that is there. And let our hurts on this earth point us to that eternal kingdom, to our Savior who is in heaven. And number five, whenever I am hurting, know that God is with me. Whenever I am hurting, know that God is with me. I want to remind you today of this. As I look across this room, and I know your stories, you've told me your stories, I've walked with you through many of the things in your life that have been difficult. I want to remind you of this, that God was with you in the past. He's with you today, and he'll be with you tomorrow. During seasons of hurt in the past, maybe you're facing something today, or maybe you see something that is on your horizon for the future, I want to remind you today that our God is with you. He was with you then. He's with you today. He'll be with you tomorrow. Our God is with his children during seasons of hurt and all of seasons of life. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God is with you. He was with you then. He's with you today. He'll be with you tomorrow. And God sees every single tear that you have cried or crying today, or you will cry tomorrow. The Bible tells us this, Psalm 56, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. You may have thought in your life, well, God, where were you? You weren't there during this season of life. Or God, where are you today? Please understand that God does not miss a tear that you cry. He's seen every single one of them, understands every single one of them, sees your hurt, and is walking with you through your hurt. In closing, I want to say this, that the greatest person to ever understand hurt was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, Hannah would go on and she would pray a bold prayer unto God. Give me a child. What does God do? He answers her prayer. He gives her a child, and the child's name is Samuel. And Samuel, again, would go on to become Israel's last and greatest judge. And Samuel is the one who goes on to anoint David as king. And Jesus Christ would eventually come from the lineage of David. So we see Jesus Christ in this beautiful text. You see, Jesus Christ, he was the greatest person to ever understand hurt. Jesus Christ was rejected by many on this earth. And even today, Jesus Christ is still being rejected today. He understands what it means to be rejected. He understands hurt. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows because of his rejection, because of the hurt that he endured. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ sweat drops of blood because of the agony of going to the cross. The Bible tells us that the Son of God was spit on. Can you imagine that? This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who spoke everything into existence, who loves us unconditionally, and he was spit on. It's one of the lowest things you can do to a human being, and this is the King of Kings. He understood what it meant to be hurt. He was made fun of. They took a crown of thorns and they slammed it on top of his head, driving the thorns into his skull. They placed a scarlet robe on him and bowed before him, making fun of him, as he claimed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he was and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was made fun of while he was on the cross, dying for their sin and for our sin. The Bible tells us that he received the wrath of God while he was on the cross, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus understands what it means to face hurt. The question is why? Why did Jesus Christ do this? You see, Jesus Christ did this for you and I, so that you and I, church family, would be able to have clear and direct access to the only God who can handle and deal with our hurt. That's why Jesus Christ did this. So that you and I, during seasons and times of pain in our lives, so that you and I have direct access to the throne of God. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through somebody. You have direct access to go to the only one, to the King, to the Lord, who can handle your pain. That's why Jesus Christ did all of that. He's the God of comfort. He's the God of peace. He's the God of joy. He's the God of provision. He's the God of hope. He's the God of assurance. That's why Jesus Christ went through hurt. And he also went through hurt to pay the penalty for our sin. In closing, I want us to think about this, and I think this is just such an incredible thing to think about, is to think about how this text, it points us to the Son of God. You see, the text tells us that Elkanah was leading his family year in and year out to go up to Shiloh to sacrifice. Why were they doing that? They were going to sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. That's how sin was forgiven then. It was through an animal-based sacrificial system. They were called to do that. They had to do that. And Elkanah's future son, Samuel, he would go on to anoint David as king. And Jesus Christ would come from this lineage. He would come from the lineage of David. And he would come to be the ultimate and the final sacrifice once and for all. Therefore, we don't have to go up and to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus Christ was that sacrifice and is that sacrifice once and for all. He takes care of it. And by trusting in Jesus Christ, what does that give us? That gives us hope during times of hurt on this earth. It gives us peace. It gives us comfort as we have direct access to God. And it also gives us the hope of eternal life in heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. I'm going to ask this morning that you would bow your heads with me. Maybe you're in this place today or you're watching online and you've never called on Jesus Christ to save you. I want to say two things about that. Number one, why? Why do you need that? Well, the Bible tells us this, that we all have sin in our life. And the Bible says that one sin, one mistake is enough to separate us from God who is in heaven for all of eternity. But the Bible tells us this, that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sin, and that whoever calls on Jesus, whoever placed their faith and their trust in Jesus, has their sin forgiven once and for all of eternity. And it gives you access to God. Also, if you were to pass away, it means that you have the hope of going to heaven to be with Jesus, to be with God. Jesus Christ gives you that access. He's the final sacrifice. He's the ultimate sacrifice. And today, you can trust in him for salvation, to have your sin forgiven. You can pray a prayer like this from the depths of your heart. Maybe you feel this tugging at your heart today. That's the Spirit of God drawing you to give your life to Christ. That's the Spirit of God drawing you unto salvation. It's a good thing. Pray a prayer like this and mean it from the depths of your heart. God, I know that I've sinned and messed up. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I confess that he is my Lord and Savior. I place my trust and my faith in him today. And I commit my life to follow Jesus. The Bible tells us this, that if you said that to God today from the depths of your heart, that you have that hope, you have that assurance, you have that peace, you have the hope of eternal life. And if you prayed that prayer today, tell somebody, tell me, tell Tyson, tell one of our men, tell one of our ladies in this church, tell somebody so that we can celebrate with you, so that we can lead you to the next steps. The next step for you is believer's baptism, like you saw Presley and Amanda do a few moments ago. The next step for you is to come into the waters of baptism and to identify with Christ symbolically through the waters of baptism, to proclaim to the world that you are a follower of Jesus. We want to celebrate with you. Let us know. Maybe you're in this place today and you've experienced what we're talking about today. You've experienced it in your past, or you're dealing with something today, or you see something on your horizon, this sense of hurt, this sense of trauma, this sense of pain that you may or may not just understand right now. Can I just remind you today that God is good? He's with you. He'll never leave you. He won't forsake you. continue to follow him, continue to seek after him. He hears your prayer. He may say today no. He may say wait. He may say yes. But just continue to trust God no matter what. And know that he is near to you. He is near to the brokenhearted. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is good and he has great plans in store for your life. God, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for being the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. As Elkanah had to go up year after year to sacrifice, we don't have to do that because Jesus Christ became the greatest and final sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for Jesus. And God, thank you so much for being with us in seasons of hurt. Thank you so much for walking with us. You never leave us nor forsake us, and you are so good. God, I pray for my brother or sister in this place today that is dealing with something, that is hurting, that has gone through something, or they're facing something today. Would you just wrap your arms around them? God, would you allow them to tangibly feel just your presence and your spirit today? God, we worship you right now. We turn our eyes to Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy of our praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a song of worship back to our God who is with us. Let's turn our eyes to him. Give him worship today. He is worthy of our praise.